I titled this Fruitful and Faithful Servants. And we're going to go through this passage here. You know, we've been talking through the life of Jesus and his ministry going all through the book of Mark. We started in Mark chapter 1, and today we find ourselves in Mark 11. We've been going through the whole book of Mark. And the Lord's looking for his servants. Yes, it's a praise the Lord that you're in the kingdom and you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But once that happens, I love that verse that says, he who has begun a good work in you, which is salvation, will continue to perfect it, which is sanctification, until the day of his return, which is glorification. But we're on this process. If you're here today and listening, and you're a believer, you've got through the salvation. If you're not a believer, today is the day of your salvation. Don't leave here today without knowing that you know that God the Father is your Father. That's the most important thing you can do for all eternity. Make that decision. Once that's been done, then the sanctification process where we are now is our growing in the Lord. And this is the struggle. Salvation's free. Sanctification is a process. And we've seen in Mark several times where Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, then, it's an if-then statement, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's the process we're on in sanctification. Denying self is hard. Picking up your cross, it's a call to die to self. It's a call to say, Lord, not my will is important, your will is important. And Lord, help me grow and understand. I've said this so often as a younger man. Lord, I've got all these big plans here, and I want you to help me with my plan. You know how immature prayer that is? Here's the right prayer. Lord, I'm a stupid, sinful, selfish man with no understanding of your holiness. Please, through your divine mercy, pour out wisdom on me and help me understand your plan for me. That is a much better prayer for us to grow up in our sanctification. So we're going to look today about the Lord's looking. You know, we would all see this. I don't mean to be, making light of this. When a new baby is born, we're also joyful that a new baby is born. But if that baby at 9 or 10 years of old is still walking around in diapers in a bottle, we would all say something's wrong. That's not, you know, there's something wrong here. Well, as Christians, there's Christians 15, 20, 30 years still walking around in spiritual immaturity. And you know me, if you do know me, you know I'm not a rock thrower, but I'd say it's time we've got to grow up and start producing and having fruit and being faithful to God. So that's where we are today, and it gets a little, this last 10 days, maybe 2 weeks, I started about last Wednesday, like 10 days ago, looking at this passage, and I've been thinking about it, and through my course of my day thinking, you know, I've really done it self-reflection on, Lord, where am I? And I'll tell you, I am so far from holy. You know that song I mentioned a week or two ago, Lord, what do I know of holiness? Your ways are so much higher than my ways. I feel like sometimes just grasping at the hem of the garment of understanding. And Lord, I just don't understand. And here's the key. I don't understand, but I will obey. I don't have to understand your commands for me to obey them. I'm going to obey them based on faith to the best of my ability. And I'm going to fail. And you heard me a moment ago in the prayer, Lord, I'm so grateful for your mercies are new every morning. So if you're going through a hard time or the Satan's beating you up with guilt on something, cling to that verse that says, my Father's mercies are new every morning. I cannot out-sin his grace. Don't let the Satan think, well, you're no good because. Hey, I know I'm not holy like the Lord is, but I'm growing. And one day I will be. And when Satan, I like to say, when Satan brings up your past, bring up his future. Because I see in the back of Revelation here what's going to happen to him. Yeah, my past is forgiven. Satan, your future is still coming. So we're in Mark 11, and chapter 11, verse 12 through 26. And I'm going to, no, here we go, folks. You know, your guess is as good as mine today. I was telling Matthew today, this thing is, it's on, it's been on for 10 minutes. I gave it a lot of lead time to nothing. I'm getting nothing. I see the blue light coming. Now it jumps back five. Yeah, we're gonna solve this some way someday. We're gonna try to solve this. Can you get me up to where I'm supposed to be? Whoever's back there. One more. Next slide. I'm gonna start saying next slide. Okay. Something we were talking to this morning. We were talking, and a lot of people are shocked when they find out that Jesus. I put Jesus cleansed the temple twice. I should have put the word he cleared it twice. And the reason being, if you look in John chapter 2, at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he goes into the temple at the first Passover that he was there in Jerusalem. And he went in and he said he saw the house of the Lord. He saw the temple being all, it was a marketplace. And he said in John chapter 2, you have made my Father's house a marketplace or a place of sellers. So you can read this, and if you're struggling with that concept, be aware there was twice that he went to the temple, twice he cleared the temple. Once at the very beginning of his ministry, and he went in and said, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. And in John chapter 2 is where he took the cord with the whips and he beat the people and he flipped the tables. And he was pretty upset about that. So when people say, what would Jesus do? I like to say, well, hitting people with whips is within the realm of what would Jesus do. So, but in any event, so he cleared the temple twice. Once at the beginning, in Mark 11 now we're way at the end of the ministry. Now we're at his last time in Jerusalem. He's about to go to crucifixion. So about 3 years ago, he went in and said, you've made it a marketplace. Here in chapter 11, verse 12, it says, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find it. He went to find out if it had anything on it. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. So I want to stop there for just a second. And again, I'm going to leave that there if you want to jot those down, if you have a pen, or you can take a picture of that with your phone, I guess. That's what I do with notes sometimes. But there's twice that he cleared it. The first time he said it was a marketplace or a place of sellers. It's interestingly, 3 years later, he says, you've made it into a house of thieves or a den of robbers. What he was hoping in that first ministry would encourage the temple to grow, according to the scriptures, it actually became worse. It was a place of sellers to a den of thieves. And I'm sure if you've been in church, you've heard this before. And the Eastern Gate, a lot of people bringing their wares or their stuff they're selling into the city of Jerusalem, they would come from the Eastern Gate, cut through the temple courts as they were going into Jerusalem to their shops, and they were carrying merchandise. So that part that says he wouldn't let people carry merchandise through, all holiness to Israel was the temple was gone. It became just a place to do business, to conduct business, to do money changers. And the most significant part of this, again, if you've heard this, you'll know. If not, they had the Holy of Holies, the holy place where priests could go. The Holy of Holies one day a year. The high priest on the day of Yom Kippur could go in that little tent of meeting. On other days, they had the holy place that pretty much all high priests could go into or all priests could go into. Then they had the court of the Jewish men, the court of the women, and the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could only go in that outer court, which was about 35 acres, that outer court where the Gentiles were. The Jews had made that 35 acres into a marketplace. So if Gentiles are trying to come in, where's the only place in the world at that time you could worship God? It was in the temple in Jerusalem. So what Israel was told, you'll be a blessing to the nations, the area specifically designed for the nations, or if you ever hear that word, Goyim, the different ethnicities other than Jews, that those other people, they had taken that whole court of area where Gentiles might be coming in and they made it into a marketplace. And then here he says, den of robbers. The whole known world of Jews would come into Jerusalem and they might have monies from all over the world, wherever they're from, and they would say, you got to pay a temple shekel to get into the temple. Oh, and you have money from somewhere else, so you've got to change your money into Jewish money, and they had a huge markup on it. We see that today where you go to another country, if you've been to other countries and you change money, they'll charge you for that. Usually it's a reasonable rate. This tradition says, and some extra biblical sources say, it was usury rates. It was 25 to 50%. You give me your $5, I'll give you $1. It was overpriced. But if you're from thousands of miles away and you don't have your ATM, you know, I still don't have an ATM. I still don't know how to do that. It's crazy. But if you were going to use money to get into the temple, you had to have Jewish money, and they would charge you exorbitant rates, and there was nothing you could do but pay it. And then these doves that were, like, at that time about a nickel a piece in the general market, in the Jerusalem courts, they were about $4 a piece. So it says you're charging way too much for this stuff. So he said, "What you are actually hindering people from coming in." That's why we've got to be so careful as a church to not develop programs and ministries that are only inward focused. We as a church today, the Woodlands Bible Church, we have to be focused outside. How can we get the unsaved in? How can we get the saved that are hurting and not churched and growing? How can we serve them? That is a specific purpose. When I put their fruitfulness, it can't just always be inside. At some point, we've got to look outside and bring people in. I've said many times from this platform, we have two goals here at the Woodlands Bible Church. Worship the Lord our God with all our hearts, mind, and soul. Number two, bring other people into that relationship. You know the first and greatest command and the second, and it says the second is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Is the best way you can love your neighbor to bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ? So our two goals are to worship the Lord, number one, and two, bring other people into that relationship. That should be our goal. So this fruitful, so we see here Jesus' anger was this temple was built for the Gentiles to come in and learn about the Lord Jehovah, and you guys have turned it into, 3 years ago it was a marketplace. You've gotten worse. Now it's a den of robbers is what he calls it. Verse 18 says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. We've been going through the book of Mark in several places. This is another one that those who were in power of the day sought to kill him. They did not like Jesus. He was overturning not just tables. He was overturning the fake, false religion, the Church of Laodicea, the hot, you're neither hot nor cold, you're neither, you have all the trappings of religion with none of the power of God. I put this here just kind of as an outline. Depending if you're using our calendar, which starts the new day at midnight, versus the Jewish calendar or days that start in the evening. But so if you look at a different thing, you might find it slightly different. But generally, Saturday, Jesus arrived in Bethany, and he stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This is Passion Week we're going into right here in Mark 11. Sunday, he stayed in Bethany. And if some of the other Gospels, if you go all the way through them, you'll see people came to Bethany. And one of the Gospels said they came to see Jesus and Lazarus, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So people were coming to Bethany. When they heard this guy, Jesus, was in Bethany, people from all around the area were going to Bethany to see Jesus and Lazarus. One of the other texts also, which I find interesting, it said, and the chief priests and the religious leaders went to kill, they wanted to plot to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Because Lazarus would be a pretty convincing argument that Jesus has power to raise people from the dead when it was, oh yeah, he was dead, now he's walking around again. So they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. And you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know what this world wants to do to you? They want to persecute you. I will tell you, when you start this denying self, picking up your cross and following Jesus, you will have persecution. Now, if you're just kind of an easygoing, I want to get along with everybody and no one persecutes me, praise the Lord, but it's time to get in the fight. It's like that old Western scenes. Who remembers? I love those old spaghetti Westerns. Doo-hoo-hoo, you know, Clint Eastwood. You see the good guy with the white hat come out, and the bad guy with the black hat, and you see all the people run off the street. And I always say, if you're not in the fight, get out of the street. Because folks, the Bible is very clear. Jesus is in the world. Don't you wish that verse is in the world you might, or it's possible, or you might stumble across some persecution? I wish it said that, but it doesn't. It says, in the world you will have persecution. But he gives us good cheer. He says, but be of good cheer. He gives us encouragement. I've overcome the world. This system that's persecuting you, Christ has already overcome that system. Now, we're still in that system. I struggle a lot where Jesus says, be in the world, but not of the world. We are very physical-minded. It's hard for us to think spiritually. Jesus, again, we were talking this morning with the disciples. They literally walked with Jesus and talked to him and touched him, and their eyes beheld him, and their ears heard him. And he was manifested in the flesh, and all through Jesus says, you have little faith. Why are you guys so slow? Why can't you understand this? He said, I'm giving you physical parables to understand. You can't understand them. How can you possibly hope to understand spiritual truths? I find myself in that category so often. Lord, I don't understand what you're saying here. you're an infinite holy God, I'm a finite sinful man. We couldn't be more far apart. But I also like the encouragement that Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you another that's just like me, the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you in all truth. Without the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have no hope to understand this Bible. So you will have persecution. And I'm encouraging you, if you're like, oh no, I get along with everybody, I would encourage you to think, and it might be that's a season for you right now, but at some point, if you take a stand for Christ, you will get persecuted. Some of you know I was on the school board in Conroe years ago. I know, Susan, you remember that. And I would go into the school board meetings. There'd be effigies of me outside, hung, lit on fire. We hate Dale Inman. And because I said we're not going to have LGBTQ stuff in the school system here in Conroe. And by saying, and we're not going to have drag queens in Willis. You know, I said we're not going to have drag queens in our school system. We're not going to bring them in. And when I said that, boy, Breitbart News picked it up. Fox News picked it up. It went national over, here's a school board member, another school district saying we're not going to have. And I said, it's not that I'm a school board member. It's that I'm a Christian and I'm not going to do that, just not say anything. Somebody has to say something. We're not going to have that in our schools here. That's not the community I want our children growing up. These kids, I don't want a teacher and they're this a man teacher wearing a dress in front of them. That's not where I want our kids to grow up in that environment. So we have to take stands. And when you take stands, you will feel the heat. Now, the good news is, some of you know, I've had guns put on me in Lebanon during the war. And I tell you, your words don't really mean much to me anymore. You know, I've had a little bit worse than you being mad at me. But I say that to say you will have persecution when you take stands. And it's not, you don't got to be ugly, and you don't have to be mean or cruel, but you do have to speak the truth in love. And I tell people so often, has anyone ever walked this world that spoke more truth with more love than Jesus Christ? And what did this world system do to him? So if you start speaking the truth in love, you can expect you are in a spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle does not like you speaking the truth in love. So that's why we do have to put on the whole armor of God. A lot of Christians go around with the helmet of salvation. That's pretty much it. But we need the shield of faith so when the devil shoots his flaming arrows at us of discouragement and doubt, and you know, worry and fear, and what if I get persecuted? That shield of faith has to be held up to quench those fiery darts. And those darts come in constantly. But you've got to have that shield. You need the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of truth, the sword of the Spirit. You got to be fully armed to face that battle. So verse 18 again, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began to look for a way to kill Jesus. Now, folks, there's demons that if you're a follower of Christ, there's demons that are out to kill you too, either character, you personally, they are out there to kill your character, to kill whatever they can of you. But look why? Because they feared him. The devil knows that Jesus already won. He knows he's lost. But in the midst of that, he's afraid of people rising up, truly denying themselves, picking up the cross and following Christ. He says, I killed the one 2,000 years ago. Now there's thousands of them. They're multiplying. And that's exactly this part about fruitfulness. Jesus Christ wants, how many people in this world does Jesus want saved? 100%. It is the will of the Father that all men come to saving grace through Jesus Christ. That's the will of the Father. So we know what his plan is. Remember I said about 10 minutes ago, Lord, help me with my plan? Or do I need to come to a mature prayer, Lord, help me with your plan? His plan is to seek and to save that which is lost. Lord, show me how I fit in your plan. Show me what my job is. I would encourage you to start praying. Lord, give me divine interactions during the week. Give me divine appointments with people that are unsaved or Christians that are hurting or whatever it is that I can either encourage them, share Christ with them, introduce them to the King. Give me those divine appointments. And I think if you'll start praying that way, God will give you those divine appointments. I think you already have them. You just don't see them. I know I look back at my own life thinking there was times I've probably had divine appointments and just I was busy with life and got to get the bills paid and get to the post office and whatever's got to do next on the list. And there's times that we do need to slow down and say, Lord, what's important is your will, not my will. So they began seeking to kill him. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. I mentioned this earlier, again, and we're talking a lot, I guess, this morning, in chapter 11, verse 13. Some fig trees, especially in the Middle East, from the previous year when that fig tree starts coming back to life in the spring, I shouldn't say back to life, but it starts producing again, before the leaves come, what's going on here, before the leaves produced, last year's fruit that had the little nodules, I think they call them, where the fruit came out of, they'll start producing little fruits. They won't be a full fig, and they won't be tasty like figs, but they will start producing a little bit. So fig trees produce fruit before they have leaves in the spring, and the harvest is known as the breba crop. It's the first crop that develops from the previous year's wood. So there's, as that sugars and those carbohydrates start coming up into that tree for the springtime, where those from last year's fruit, that those same areas will start producing little bits of fruit, and you could go to them and pick them up and eat them. They weren't as tasty as figs. They're figs, but they're not fully ripe. They're not the new full crop. They're just from last year's kind of residual. And you could eat them. So there's two crops on some fig trees. The first crop develops on the previous year's wood. The second, or the main crop, will appear later in the current year's new growth. And I thought about that, and I couldn't think but help but think of 2 Timothy 4:2 that says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And I was thinking, there's times on Sunday today we're all talking about the Lord. We're in season right now on Sunday morning in the Lord's house. What about Monday when that guy cuts you off in traffic? Sure, I get it. I've been there. I get mad too. Runs up at the side of the road. You've been in line for a half hour. He cuts up and cuts into the last minute. I'm like, don't let him in. You know, pull over and squeeze him out. Don't let him in. But preach the word and be in season and out of season. Whether you feel like preaching or not, you might say, well, there's a person over there who might be lost, but you know, I just don't feel like telling them about the Lord. What are you saying about that person's eternal soul? What value are you putting on it? I don't feel like witnessing right now. I've had a hard day. You know what their future is going to be like if they don't come to Christ? Their eternity? So Paul writes to Timothy and says, whether you're in season or out of season, be fruitful. This fig tree, that's what's going on with this fig tree. By the time it had leaves on it, we read it said it had leaves. So Jesus went over to say, well, if it's got leaves, by now it should have those other little fruits on it. They won't be the best figs, but they're edible. I think Jesus knew his day was going to be a long day. He was going into the temple as the Son of God, but he also in a human body as a Son of Man. And he said, I'm going to be a long day today working the temple, clearing the temple. And if we read this whole day, there's a lot of activity going on. He said, I'm going to need some sustenance to get my physical body to keep moving forward. Now, what's interesting, I was thinking about this verse in light of that. You all know the verse that says, and I think it's John, that says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. And I was thinking about that this last week or so. What does food do to for your physical body? It nourishes. That's exactly the word I was thinking of, nourishes. That's in the physical world. In the spiritual realm, if you want your spiritual man nourished, the food of nourishing your spiritual man is doing the will of God. And the will of God is serving others, serving his kingdom. You know, years ago, you say, God, how can I serve you? You have everything. If you give a cup of cold water to somebody in my name, if you put a coat on somebody that's cold, as it was mentioned in our announcement a moment ago, bring your coats in for winter's coming for the Over-Under Fellowship, which I think, who was it? David Wong was here a few months ago. I was in Montana, or a couple weeks ago, he preached. David works at, and I've known David probably for 30 years. He's a pastor up there, I think, at Over-Under Fellowship. And that's a church they bring in homeless people in Conroe. And if you don't know that place, but they have washers and dryers and showers, and they let people come in, the homeless people during the week, and get their laundry done and clothes, and they've got a demand for winter coats coming right now, with winter coming up on us. But anyway, whether you're in season or out of season, but if we do the will of God, that should be food for our spiritual man. So if you're like, well, I'm saved, and that's really all there is to it. No, folks, there's a whole other dimension of being a Christian. He that knows to do good and does it not, ooh, that's a tough verse, huh? It is sin. If you know to witness is good and you're not doing it, what is God saying about that? It's sin. And I know those are hard verses to hear, and it's hard words because it challenges us. Lord, I wanted to get saved and just sit in a church on Sunday and put my tithes and offering and check a box, and that's pretty much all I wanted to do in the kingdom. He has got much bigger plans for you than being a bench warmer. He's got much bigger plans. And it is challenging. And it's challenging to hear these words. And I know that because for the last 10 days, guess who's been hearing them? The Lord's been talking to me about this. What are you doing? Are you giving everything for me? What did he withhold from you? Nothing. That was my, I said in my prayer earlier, my grandfather's favorite 9 words when I was a little kid. For God so loved the world that he gave. When you love someone so much, it requires giving something. For birthdays, for Christmas, for anniversaries, for when you love somebody, your children, you give them good gifts. Why? Because you love them. And does God say where your treasure is, there is your heart also? And again, you've heard me say this many, many times. God does not care about your 10% of your money. He wants 100% of your heart. But you demonstrate to him a degree of your love for him with your money. Because where your money is, there is your heart. I see people that, we spend $8,000 a year on this football team. We have season tickets. We bought our PSLs. And we drive down and we tailgate. Bleh. So what's that cost? Oh, $1,000 a month during football season. Are you insane? You're a fanatic. Yeah, I'm a fanatic. But you go tell someone, I give my tithes and offerings to church regular, and I go serve, and I brought a coat in for the cold, and I go to prison ministry, and I do that. You're some kind of Christian fanatic. You know what the answer is? Yeah, thank you. I need that encouragement. Because the devil shoots arrows at me sometimes, so you tell me I'm a fanatic, someone catches a football, and 100,000 people stand up and cheer and yell. Someone witnesses to Christ, and it's crickets. What is the more? Now, I will tell you, you've got to also get in your mind, I don't care if this world never notices anything I do to serve. Because I promise you, your Father in heaven notices. And do you want the applause of men or do you want the applause of God? You've heard me say before, I told my dad when I did his funeral a year or two ago, when he passed away. And I said, you know, he knew he was going to die within the next day or two. And I said, and I've said this too, I said, Dad, when I get to heaven, we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, don't you? Paul, you want to hear Jesus say, Paul, man, you killed it down there for me. Well done, man. Hey, Gabriel, Michael, here, Paul's here. Paul just got up here. You want to? Yeah, we're as surprised as you are. Yeah. But you can hear well done. But I want to get there and not just hear, hey, yeah, well done. I want there to be, hey, you did everything you could. Man, you laid it all out there for the kingdom. I want some excitement when I get there. And I want to say, Lord, I tried to withhold nothing. Forgive me where I failed. I did everything I could for your kingdom on earth. I did what I could. I did the best I could. And I want to be able to say that in sincerity and in honesty. I did the best I knew. Do you mind if I tell that story, the limousine story? You do mind? Okay, that's my youngest daughter over here with her boyfriend, Blake. But I've said that story before. I used to have a limousine company, and I had this limo, and I get home, and she's about this big, and I drive up, and she's just shaking, crying, and, you know, they're about this tall with their torso's bigger than their legs still. And we had seen a snake the day before, and I thought she got snake bit, so I jumped in my truck, I run over, I grab her, I pick her up, and I'm like, Rachel, what's wrong? And she said, Daddy, I did the best I could, and the night before the limo had been out, we had a ionizer in the back, it was clearing the air out of the car, and the window was down, and she had put the hose in the back window, trying to help me clean it up. And then she got the metal tip of the hose and was scraping up and down the car, trying to get the dirt off. And that $100,000 limo had scrapes all up and down the side of it. And of course, you know, me with a stupid man, you know, what are you doing? You killed you. You know, and what'd you do? And she goes, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I did the best I could. Now, you know how much more I love her than that limousine? I don't even know where that car is today. I have no idea where that car is. I don't know and I don't care. I am so glad to see my youngest daughter in church on a regular basis on Sunday morning. Yeah, she means so much more to me. And that heart attitude of, Dad, I messed up. I did the best I could. How often have we been there with our Father in heaven? God, mess up again. I'm so sorry. Forgive me, a sinful man. I did the best I could with what I knew. Lord, check my heart. I love you. And although I love you here, I mess up here. Forgive me. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Amen. So when you mess up, you have a Father in heaven that says, I care about a broken heart. You come with a broken heart, I don't care about anything else. That's how we got to start our relationship, and we got to know that our Father absolutely loves us. He loves us with an infinite, eternal love. And all we have to do is say, Father, forgive me, help me, mature me, grow me. That's exactly what he wants for you. But if we're so busy chasing the things of the world and putting up hey, look at us. We get all these leaves. I carry a big, thick leather Bible, and I give my money, and check mark. Yeah, God's lucky to have me. Folks, that's the wrong attitude. That's what's going on here with the temple in Jerusalem. They're, look, we're the temple. We're the Jews. We're God's chosen, frozen. You know, we're the perfect people. We got all the stuff. We've got the temple. We got the law. We got the Torah. We got Moses and Abraham and the 12 tribes. We're special because we're Jews. Wrong. You might could argue we're special for whatever reason God chose us. But if you're a believer, God chose you. And I hear people, why did God choose Israel? Why did he choose you? When Les was teaching today, he was talking about who killed Jesus. And I tell people all the time, it wasn't that we don't like the Jews because they killed Jesus. We don't like the Romans. We don't, you know what I always say, you know what killed Jesus? Was your sin. It wasn't the Jews. Jesus died for the sins of the world. It doesn't say Jesus died because people turned him over. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture, Jesus says, no man takes my life. So when they say the Jews killed Jesus, wrong. You don't kill Jesus. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down of my free will. Amen. But if you're going to assign blame, point the finger at you. He died for my sin. So the chief priests in verse 19, when evening came, Jesus' disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree with withered roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. The fig tree had all the outward signs of life, but it was only outward signs. What do you do with a fruit tree that doesn't produce fruit? Yeah, you cut it off. I said a moment ago, we were in Montana a few weeks ago, and we went to an orchard up there. They had apple orchard, and there was a couple holes in the ground, and they had this kind of apple and all kinds of different fruits, and it was a beautiful orchard. And the guy said, yeah, I cut these down. I said, why'd you cut them? He said, they weren't producing. I said, well, how old was that tree? It was a 30-year-old tree. I planted it. I said, you planted that tree 30 years ago? You've raised it for 30 years, and it didn't produce fruit, and you killed it? Yeah. I'm going to rip it out of the ground and replace it. Now, I want to be clear. I do not subscribe to replacement theology. There's something called replacement theology that says God the Father ripped Israel out of the roots and threw it away and put the church in its place. The New Testament is very clear. It says as Christians, we are grafted into the tree of Israel. And I put these verses up there. Again, you can take either your notes or if your phone, take a picture. A lot through the Old Testament were revealed that God uses the analogy of a fig tree with Israel. And there are some of the verses. And Hosea, the big one, it says, when I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. So this verse we're looking at today where he saw the leaves on the fig tree and he went over to the fig tree expecting that early fruit, that first crop, and there was nothing there. He said, when I came to Israel, I was expecting early fruit. When he came to that fig tree, so that's this story here we're reading about this fig tree, it actually has an Old Testament kind of setup or foreshadow. He said, when I came to you, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. So Jesus is going to the temple. He's going to Israel saying, I'm looking for the early fruit. Show me where you're reaching the Gentiles. Show me where you're blessing to the world. Show me where you're sharing Jehovah with the Gentile. And he went there and saw a den of thieves in his place. There was no fruit on it. There was no early fruit. It had all the outward trappings, and this is the one that really kind of strikes home. Do we have outward trappings of religion, or do we worship in truth and in spirit? And Jesus is going to change this whole temple system. Remember he met the Samaritan woman, and he said, you know, you worship in that mountain, Gerizim. We worship in this mountain, Jerusalem. But the Lord is looking for worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. One day it won't be a proximity place you have to physically go to worship. I love that passage, and many of you heard it, where the temple, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. I said earlier, there was one day, one person, one, the high priest, one day a year could go into the Holy of Holies and have direct communion with God. We've prayed 3 or 4 times today. We can go right into the presence of God. We don't have to kill any lambs. We don't have to kill any goats. We don't have to put on any special clothes. We don't have to go through this big, long procedure of washing ourselves and washing our hands. Good idea, though, to do that before church, but we don't have to do that. We can just be driving down the road, and Lord, help me today, give me strength for the day, give me wisdom to know what my day holds, and that I would handle everything accordingly to your purposes. You have instant access to the Father anytime you want. That was not always the case. That was, yeah, that's wonderful that we have this privilege today, but we have the privilege because we're in Christ. So Jesus is going to destroy that old temple system of you had to physically go somewhere, bring your lamb, bring a sacrifice, cut it, go through all these procedures. Now he says, I just want to see you. I just love you. I used to love when my kids were little. I'd get home from work. I used to be a mortgage broker here in the Woodlands 30 years ago. I started when I was 7. And but anyway, I used to love when I'd come home and I'd get my keys out of my pocket. I was reaching for my keys and, you know, I'd get them and they'd kind of, you know, make that noise. And I'd hear, you know, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. You know, run to the door and grabbing the door and trying to unlock it. And I used to love those days. I think our Father in heaven feels the same about us. Hey, Father, I get to talk to you today. Man, I got excited. I had a busy day and now I'm getting time with you alone. And I think that lights our Father in heaven up just like it does us on this earth when our kids come running up and greeting us. Verse 20, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree. So really what's going on here in verse 20 when Peter says, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed, what he's kind of also saying is, Jesus, how do you say things and what you say happens? We don't have that ability. We can't say, let there be light and have the lights come, unless you got one of those clappers or something. But other than technology, we don't have the ability that our words, it's a part of speech where your words carry weight to do something. I think the only thing that I know of, one of them, it says I've read in linguistic studies, is when you nominate someone. If I said, I nominate Paul to be the chair of the fig tree production company, by me saying I nominate him, he is now nominated. My words did do action. Generally, though, our words don't do action. Our words don't cause something to happen. So what Peter's saying here is, Jesus, when you curse that fig tree, he was cursing really the temple tradition, because you'll see it talks about the fig tree, then they go in the temple, then it's the fig tree. Again, we've talked about that before. It's called the chiasm. When they go into Jerusalem, they see the fig tree, he speaks to it, then they're in Jerusalem, they come back out, and then they talk the fig tree again. That middle part's the main point. The middle part of those bookends, kind of like bookended, if you will. God can say, let there be light, and there's light. I love that he can say, I forgive you your sins, and guess what happened to your sins? They're forgiven. Remember back early in Mark with the man, they said the four friends lowered the bed down into the house, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, well, how can you forgive sins? You can't say that and have it true. Only God can do that. And then Jesus said, okay, I can say your sins are forgiven, or I can say you're healed, pick up your mat and go, which is easier for me to say. Jesus, I can do either one just like that. When I say something, it happens. So Peter here is saying, you cursed that tree and now today it's withered. How do you say stuff and you unleash power in the spiritual realm that happens? So if you have a disjoint in reading this passage, it seems like verse 22 almost goes a different direction. Like, well, Jesus never really answered the question, but he does answer the question when you understand it in that perspective. He says, here's how I do that. I have faith in God. I have faith that when I'm on God's plan and I ask things according to his will, he will do them. So God's will is that the temple tradition was going to end. So when Jesus went up and many of your translations says Jesus probably, at the heading said Jesus cleansing the temple. And I mentioned earlier, I put that on the word, I miswrote it. Jesus cleared the temple. He wasn't cleansing it for future use. He was destroying it and saying it's going to be taken apart because this temple is no longer going to be the temple. And remember back in John chapter 2, the first cleansing, this is where he said, this temple is going to be destroyed, but I will raise it up in 3 days. So when he said this temple, guess which temple he was talking about? This is that understanding. The disciples that walked with him, this temple will be destroyed. What? This temple is going to be destroyed? You know, and then even he said, I'll raise it up in 3 days. It took 46 years to build this temple. They weren't talking about the same temples. Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. So when he said, I'm going to raise this temple up, this was him. So he knew that concrete temple made with human hands, designed by God, that temple was going to be no more shortly. I thought that was interesting too. Matt and I, where's Matt still here? We were talking this week, we were chatting about, I was thinking going through the temples and I thought about Mount Moriah with Abraham and Isaac, which Mount Moriah is in Jerusalem. Mount Calvary is in the same range as Mount Moriah, but it's not the same mountain. Which interestingly, as we were chatting, Matt and I, this week, the sin offering was taken outside the city gate. So there's a lot of stuff going on here. Spiritually, you can understand the physical story, but if you don't know what's going on at a deeper level, you may miss. But at that first temple, you could argue where God communicated with man, because you remember a voice from heaven came down and said, don't put your knife away, don't kill Isaac. That was at this location. Years later, David bought that field. There was an area jutted outside of Jerusalem with a rocky mountain that David bought in about 1000 AD. And then his son Solomon built a temple. That's Solomon's temple. Then the Babylonians came in and destroyed it in about 586. Then the third temple, when we did Nehemiah, you might remember if you were here during Nehemiah, we went through the book of Nehemiah, Zerubbabel rebuilt a temple. Then that was destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes, which went in, he put in the god Jupiter in the temple, and they killed pigs and poured pig blood on the altar. And the abomination of desolation in Daniel, which I think is going to come again at some point in the future still. That was a fulfillment. I think the fulfillment is still coming. And then Herod rebuilt the temple, which was Herod's temple. It's called Herod's temple. And then we do, Zerubbabel rebuilt one, then Herod did one. I think there's going to be another temple here on earth. Because in Daniel it says there's going to be a future time which another somebody, the Antichrist, will destroy the temple or defile the temple. That would be the sixth temple that's yet to be built here on earth. But there is a seventh temple in Revelation. And when Christ returns, he's going to build a temple that it said not built with human hands, but it's going to descend. A new heaven and a new Jerusalem on the new earth is coming. But I was talking to Matt. I never had this thought till I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday this week as Matt and I were chatting. And I said, I guess that you could argue there are seven temples, and the seventh one, the complete perfect one, will be the one Christ returns. So that's all free. That's not extra charge on that information. If I write a book, you're expected to buy it, though. No, I'm just kidding. But in any event, I was just thinking that there is a temple still coming. And then, Ron, was it you that mentioned Wednesday night? Someone mentioned Wednesday night they killed that red heifer in Israel. That was Kevin. Thanks, Kevin. You know, Texas produced some red heifers that were unique to Israel for the sacrifice. I don't know. I've had cattle in my life. I don't know about this special red heifer. You know anything about special red heifers? No? But for several thousand years, there was no red heifer. They had to get the ashes of a red heifer that had been burned, and from those ashes, they had to use that for sacrifice. And someone here in Texas made some heifers that Israel looked at, and rabbis came over and said, that meets all the requirements of a temple sacrifice. These red heifers, they came out of Texas, and they've been shipped to Israel. So they have heifers, and then I just learned Wednesday, Kevin told me, that one of those heifers that they said, actually, this one, these other ones are still good, but this one actually doesn't. I don't know if there's a blemish on it, there's a problem with it, but they said it actually doesn't meet the requirements, but we're going to do a trial run and sacrifice it and just kind of get our systems down. So they've done a trial run for a sacrifice back in Jerusalem. And as I see the peace accords going on and the whole Muslim world making deals with Israel, I think you would be correct in starting to think maybe. Maybe not, but there's things lining up scripturally that we would be looking for, and some of these things are starting to happen in our lifetime. So I find it. So my point of that is, folks, I believe when they asked Jesus, when are you coming back? And he said, no one knows but the Father. We should always live every day like today could be the last. Today might be the last day, and what have I done for the kingdom? What have I shared? Is my neighbor across the street, do they know the Lord? You know, do my nephews and nieces and cousins and friends and family, my coworkers, have I shared the Lord with them? Because in regardless of whether you think it's going to happen soon or another 1,000 years, I always tell people, you do realize for most of us in here, I'm looking around, maybe not you, that row over there, you youngsters, but you do realize that every day we're getting a day closer. And within the next, I'm 61, I anticipate within the next 50 years, he'll either come back or I'll meet him, one or the other. We're going to be a meeting at 61. I have to think that I don't have 40, 50, 60 years left. So my point is, when people say, he might not come back for another 1,000 years. Yeah, but you'll meet him before then. One way or the other, you'll meet him before. It might be another 1,000 years. I don't know, but not for you. That introduction will happen within the next probably 20 or 30 for most of us in this room. So I would be thinking about redeeming the time and thinking, Lord, how am I using this time you've given me for your kingdom to the full ability that I'm able to? Jesus cursed the corrupt system of going through the motion of worship. And this is really, folks, I want us to, this week, for you to think and analyze through. Are you just going through the motions of worship, or are you really coming here with praise in your heart, with thanksgiving. And Lord, I just come today praising you. I come in today to worship. And folks, it's easy as humans to get in a routine. We are creatures of habit. It's easy to get up Sunday morning and say, well, I just got to go to church. Say, why? Because it's Sunday. No, because you get a day that you go to worship the Lord. That's why. You get a day that you get to come in and pour your heart out and share and sing and lift up holy hands and pray and corporate worship. We get to come together as a people and worship the risen Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why we like Sunday so much. But you got to guard against that. I just do it because it's habit. I just do it because it's routine. I just do it because that's God doesn't accept that kind of worship. We see this fig tree had all the outward signs, and what did he do to the fig tree? Cursed it. Now, if you're a believer, you will never be under God's curse. Praise the Lord. But he does expect fruitfulness, and he does expect faithfulness. So he tells them, when they say, well, how do you say something that happens? He said, have faith in God. Jesus answered, truly, in verse 22, truly I tell you, anyone that says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. You got to be careful with this scripture, and you got to take it in context with other scripture. Anytime you grab a scripture and pull it out of context and build a whole theology on it, you'll probably end up in trouble. I said that passage earlier in 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to his will. So if you say, well, no, it says right here, if I tell this mountain, jump up out of the sea, it'll do it. How many times have you seen mountains jump out of the sea and move? I think it was probably a colloquialism here, but I'll tell you what, if it was God's will for that mountain to jump up out of the sea and go, then it would. But we need to align our will with his will. If we pray according to his will, he will answer that prayer. Who was told, and I was as a little kid, all you got to do is tack in Jesus' name on the end of your prayers and he's got to do whatever you want. Lord, help me win $1 million in Jesus' name. When it says in Jesus' name, it means according to his will, in his name. And not just by saying in Jesus' name, it means according to his power in the name of Jesus. But if it's not God's will, he's not going to do it because I got you over barrel, God. It says right here, you got to take that in context with other scripture. And ultimately, Jesus, remember the night of his prayer? Father, if there's any other way, if there's any way to let this cup go a different direction, this cup of your wrath, but not my will, Father, but thy will be done. That should be our prayer. Father, forgive me my stupid little ideas of what I want to do. Here's my prayers. But Father, really, at the end of the day, what I want's not important. I want what you want, not my will, but thy will be done. That should be our prayers. And then it's so easy to go through life because then you say, I prayed according to God's will. And if this is happening, if I lost this job, it must be his will for some. Now, don't go to work and cuss your boss out and say it's God's will. You know, God, I guess I got fired because I cussed my boss out and got fired. It must be God's will. That's not what it's saying either. That's why I said you got to stay in those lanes of correct theology. But I do believe if we ask things according to God's will, he will do that. And we're two or three gathered together. So my prayer, and I hope your prayer is, that God uses the fellowship of this church to reach his community, and there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl that within the shadow of this steeple in this building does not hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they die and go to hell and never heard about it, shame on us. That's our job. It's our responsibility to go get them. It's not their job. I was at a church one time, and some of the guys, well, we got a sign outside. They know where we are. They can come in if they want. That's your outward reach ministry is a sign. Yeah, we got a sign. Did I mention the sign? We're gonna make a lighted sign. that's our ministry to the world. Yeah. First Baptist of us first and you second church, you know. But in any event, luckily that changed. We ended up bringing, some of you know, I brought in a Chinese church, a Spanish church, and a Korean church. So I said, we're going to be a church to the community. And we went from like 80 people to like 250. But we just kept bringing other people in and saying, we're just going to add them. And then once a year, we'd have that big buffet. I like to call it buffet because I'm from Chicago. Buffet. And we always said, man, if we get an Italian church in here, we'd have it set for the Italian cuisine, you know, the buffet. You know, the Chinese food, the Korean food, the Hispanic food, the Italian food. So we were looking for one. Maybe we'll get one here. But if you ask things according to God's prayer, time and prayer, according to his will, he will answer that. And this is the other thing. Israel was looking for Jesus to come in as the king of the Jews and overthrow the Roman Empire. This is where we see that God had a much bigger plan than what the Jews thought. They, well, Jesus is going to come in here and overthrow the Romans and we're going to have freedom. Jesus said, no, I'm going to come in as the king of righteousness and overthrow Satan and the whole world's going to have freedom. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And we've got to get that same vision that our Father has. And we get such small visions sometimes. You know, we've got to have a much bigger vision of what God's called us to do. And then the fruit of the Spirit, I put that verse in, is love, joy, peace, forbearance. You might say, well, I'm not very good at those. Neither am I. I'm very bad at them. But you hopefully you're that, maybe you're, at least you're that early fruit. In most of the scriptures, the translation says, Jesus went to that fig tree and he looked if there was anything on it. Some translations added the word any fruit, but that's not original. Original is there anything. So you might say, well, Lord, I'm not perfect at these. None of us are. What's the description of the Bible of a perfect Christian? I give it all the time. Absent from the flesh. So it's in the Bible. Perfect Christians is just absent from the flesh. We're still in the flesh, so we're not perfect. But be working on those fruit of the Spirit. And I put that again, Mark 11:13. Jesus went to see if he could find anything on it. If Jesus came and examined your life today, and this is not for, this is for self, you and the Lord. Lord, where am I on your kingdom map today? Or in my life? Where am I in this season of my life? Am I doing the best I can for your will? Am I following your word? Am I obeying you to the ability I should be? And if not, all you got to do is, Lord, just help me recalibrate. Help me get back on plan. You know, I've kind of strayed a little bit. Help me get back to where you would have me to be. The temple was to be God's conduit for his blessings to the world. Jesus saw that the temple had changed from a holy place to a marketplace. Don't place faith in people or places. I have people, I'm not going to church. Why? A bunch of hypocrites. Well, are you putting your faith in God or are you putting your faith in people? But if you put your faith in God, you won't even notice the hypocrites. You'll be busy worshiping the God. You won't notice that. But if the church is full of hypocrites, good news, we got room for one more. So come on in. You know, join us. And I did close with this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Proclaim God's great name to the world. We have a great God. Tell the world about him. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom will come to this world when it first comes and rules in your heart. The Lord just come back and make all these problems go away. Okay, great. Let me be king of your heart today. Start there. Let God reign over your heart. Well, hold on a second. I want you to reign over the world, not me. At the end of the day, we think that. So thy kingdom come, his kingdom will reign on earth when his kingdom first reigns in our hearts. Thy will be done. When we want what God wants, our prayers will be his will. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. It says here, if you don't forgive others, you're hindering your prayers when you have animosity and anger towards other people. Now you can forgive someone. That doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't mean it's okay. It just means you don't have anger and hatred. And I thought about this. We'll talk about this next week. We are done now. But God demonstrated his love toward us while we were at sinners, Christ died for us. So he didn't have animosity or anger for us when we were sinners. We shouldn't have anger or animosity or ill intent in our hearts for others when they've sinned us. Now, it doesn't mean you've made the problem go away. The problem might still be there. But you just have to have that attitude of, I'm going to love you in spite of what you did. God loved us in spite of what we did. So should we love others in spite of what they've done to us? Yeah. Yeah, I did the best I could. And I forgave her.